We certainly appreciate the things that Brother Kirkpatrick set before us already, and we are thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day and opportunity to meet in the house of God. One of the problems you have when you reach the point in life where I am, you have so many memories that whenever things are mentioned, there's lots of things connected with it. And I remember when I was a teenage boy speaking in front of Elder Jan Lord, one of my father's ministers, did 2 terms in the Mississippi House of Representatives, was a treasurer for college, taught in school most all of his life, defended the Primitive Baptist in debate many times, and was one of the wisest men I ever knew. Back when I was very young, when I would preach in his presence, afterward we would get off to ourselves, and it was not in a critical or combing way, but he would go back over what I had presented, and we would discuss it. He would talk to me about ways in which I could be more accurate biblically and be clearer and also be more effective. I vividly remember one time I was with him, and I mentioned to him, I said, while I was up speaking, I thought of this. There was something came in my mind that would have illustrated what I was trying to preach. I haven't explained that back in those days, like most young preachers, and I saw my son go through this very stage, when I got up before God's people, there was a certain text or a certain thing I had on my mind. I stayed right with that. I did not reach out and bring in other scriptures. Didn't reach out and bring in illustrations and side thoughts. I stayed right with whatever I started talking about. I stayed right with it. Elder Bullard, I mentioned Elder Bullard. I said, while I was preaching this morning, I thought of, and I brought in something would have illustrated what I was preaching. Back then, I very seldom ever used illustration. He looked at me very sternly, and he said, why didn't you use it? It'd been very effective. Now, he said, I'm going to tell you why you didn't use it. He said, you're very afraid and very concerned that if you don't stick with what's right in front of you and you get off on something else, you'll never be able to get back to it and you'll be up there with nothing to stay. Say, you've got to, you know what I'm talking about. You've introduced enough services. I better stay with this, even though the Lord gives you a good, clear illustration and you turn over here, experience, if I reach over here, I'll forget this and I'll be scrambled and lose it all. He said, that's why he didn't reach out and get it. He was exactly right. But he warned me, he said, one of these days when you get older, he said, you'll have had such a vast experience in life that any time a scripture, anything else is mentioned, said, you'll think of what you've heard many other folks say about it. He said, you'll think about many times you've preached on it. Most anything is mentioned, you've had lots of experience with it. And he said, then when you get older, he said, when something's mentioned, said, many, many things will come to mind. And says, then you have the opposite problem. Said, you have a problem selecting that which is most pertinent. He says, that's sometimes why older people appear scattering. It's not because they're losing their minds. It's because they have such a rich field of experience that so many things fly up that they have a hard time selecting. That's so. And so almost anything that's mentioned causes lots of things to come up. And there's a lot I probably ought to discard. But with reference to the verses from that song that Brother Kirkpatrick quoted, I was made to think a minute ago something I hadn't thought about in years. In 1955, I was in a congregation, Elder W.J. or Jasper Chambers, one of our most respected preachers in Texas, older man at that time, stood up and began to speak, and he said, the first 4 times I ever got up to introduce a service, he said, I took for a text, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, and quoted what you quoted. He said, after the 4th time, said the sister came up to me and said, Brother Chambers, that's not a text, that's in the Lloyd's hymn book. But, in Elder Chambers' defense, everything that Mr. Cowper wrote, he could have, if he'd had the knowledge, he could have supported it with many scriptures. Yes, that's not in the scriptures in those very words. It is in the hymn book in those very words, but every sentiment that that hymn writer expresses, there's abundant scriptures to support it. God does move in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. So, excuse me for putting that personal experience in there, but it provoked a memory that is valuable to me. And next, I believe I'll begin with another personal experience as I ask you to offer prayer for me this morning. There was a time close to the end of 1995, in fact, New Year's Eve night. I had been preaching a meeting back then at Bethany at Atlanta, and that night, riding back to the homes of some of my relatives, and I need to very quickly explain that after my uncle Elder Ray Piles died in Fort Smith, Arkansas, there were some younger members of the family that got jobs in Atlanta. Eventually, his widow, my aunt, who's in her 90s, and other relatives, the older ones, followed, and they're now all in Atlanta. And I very much need to see them, many of them up in their 90s, and there's others younger, not in such good shape. And Lord willing, I expect to see them next weekend. But soon be 7 years, close to 7 years ago, I'd preached there at Bethany Church for about 3 days. And as we were riding away that night, there was a 90-some-odd-year-old relative in the back seat who has a very sharp mind, made the statement, said, "I've heard 4 generations of Piles preach." Said, "I heard Uncle Rube, known to us, Elder R.L. Piles." Of course, Elder Ray Piles, my uncle, was her pastor for many years. Of course, she's heard me, and of course, she's heard David many times. She went on to say, "I've heard 4 generations of Piles preach." Said, "I thank God for all of you," but said, "There's none of you can come up to Uncle Rube," and said he had the least education of the four. I thought to myself, well, there's some valuable lesson in that for me if I could ever put my finger on it. That didn't bother me or miff me in the least. I try to look at things like that. There's some kind of valuable lesson here if I could just put my finger on it. Now then, you might be saying, well, since she is a real old woman, probably back in her day, she didn't get much formal education herself. You're exactly right about that. So you might say, probably since she didn't have a lot of formal education herself, she wouldn't have what it took to appreciate the fact that Ray had more education than Rube, and you had more than Ray, and your son David has most of all, because after all, he is a Ph.D. Well, I am too, by my own definition, if that means post-hole digger. You have to be careful, folks. Sometimes they're putting on definitions on things. So the argument could be made that since she doesn't have a lot of formal education herself, maybe she doesn't have what it takes to appreciate, you know, folk like David and maybe even me that had more than Uncle Rube. Well, that argument is going to fall apart right fast. In East Texas, we have Elder Woodrow Wilson, who's about 86. He's still pastoring churches. He still has a brilliant mind. He's a highly educated man, practiced law for many, many years, an attorney at law. I see him about every year at Tyler, preach for him down in East Texas. I was down there in the church that he's pastored for 57 years then, about 59 now, and they're eager to keep him. There was another church he had served well over 50 years, and he voluntarily resigned it over their protest so a younger man could take it. So now we're dealing with a man who has a brilliant mind and has been one of the ablest ministers among our people, but it never was his lot to get out and travel and become well-known and a high-profile preacher. But I promise you, he's as able as anybody you ever heard and was back in his day, but he traveled a different road in life. Brilliant speaker, outstanding attorney, still has a brilliant mind up in his 80s. And last February, when I was at Tyler, Texas, he came up to hear me. My son was also there in the meeting. My daughter was very interested in talking to a man that reached back to the time when my Uncle Rube was preaching in Arkansas. In Elder Woodrow Wilson's early days, he was raised in Arkansas. He was telling my daughter, he said, back when I was a teenager, said our biggest thrill was to get in the wagon and go hear R.L. Piles preach. Said that was our biggest thrill. Said I never dreamed back then I'd live long enough to be looking forward to driving up here to hear his great-nephew, me, and his great-great-nephew, David, preach. Well, my daughter, she says, well, you've heard 4 generations of them. Yes, I heard Uncle Rube, I heard Ray, heard your dad, and David. And my daughter, she's very curious, she said, well, which one of them reminds you of Uncle Rube, Sonny or Daddy? Which one's more like him? Said, neither one. Don't either one of them remind me of him. She said, well, what was the difference? Said, Well, said, I appreciate your dad, appreciate David, and appreciate Uncle Ray, but said, Uncle Rube had a charisma and a power and an ability to hypnotize people and magnetize people that none of the other three ever had. Okay? He said, Uncle Rube was filled with charisma. Said he had too much charisma for old Baptists today. Said all he wanted to talk about was the Bible and the Lord. You couldn't hush him up. Said they'd have to go out in the yard. I've heard this many people. He'd be preaching to a crowd in the yard. They'd have to go out in the yard, get him, bring him in to get put him in the pulpit. Said when he came to your home, he's preaching all the time. People go to bed and they'd see him preaching into the fireplace. Said he had too much charisma to suit carnal primitive Baptists today. Said they'd probably consider him a pest and a nuisance. You understand that? How would you like to have somebody around just want to talk the Bible all the time? They're not interested in your Virginia Tech, or they don't hear anything about that. They want to talk about the Lord, and you can't hush them up. He said he had too much of that charisma, that power. He said he had too much of it for old Baptists today. So now we have a testimony from a well-educated man that of the four generations of Piles, the one who had the least education probably had the most power and magnetism in preaching the gospel. That came from two people. Okay, I want to make a little request of you this morning. The lesson I draw from that is that my great uncle back there had something that a preacher cannot buy. He had something that you cannot educate into a preacher at a seminar or seminary. No way, thank you. He had something that all the big libraries and all the education and all the preachers' meetings and all the seminars and seminaries and all that will not put in a man. You cannot buy it. You cannot sell it. It only comes from the Lord. I ask you to pray for me this morning that the Lord would give me just a little bit of that for a little while that folk tell me that my great uncle had all the time. I'd be happy just to have a little of it for a little while. There's a difference in volume and power. I started out in my early days. I preached in huge auditoriums. I mean, all kinds of great big places. Had none of these things right here. And so I had to develop what God gave me. You're not hearing a fourth of it this morning. I have got the volume if I have to. Well, but in most of the buildings I go to today, even the tiny ones, they have these devices here for some reason or the other. They have these little devices here. These little devices will increase the volume, but they do not increase the power. If you understand what I'm talking about, oh, I've got a lot more volume than this, and I don't have to use it because you can turn up the volume on these. But when I make reference to the power, there's a power in preaching that only the Lord can give. They tell me, once again, my great uncle had it all the time. I'd like to have it just for a little time. I'd really like to have it all the time, but if I had it all the time, I might be a bigger nuisance and pest to carnal primitive Baptists than I am already. So I better just ask let me have it a little of the time. Okay, very well. With that behind me, I want to come to what's really on my mind. Lord willing, I'd like to just set before you that I have learned by observation over the years that two of the most powerful witnesses to the truth that we experience as we go through life are, first of all, the Word of God, what God's Word has to say. In addition to that, another powerful witness to the truth in my life has been my own personal experiences. And by that I mean deliverances that the Lord has given me, times when the Lord has picked me up, things that I believe that the Lord has showed me, ways the Lord has led my mind, and things that the Lord has done for me personally. As I think about these two things, I recognize that I treasure the Word of God, of course. It's the most powerful witness to the truth that there is. But there is also a great value on things that the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, has taught us by personal experience. And as I think about these things can work two ways. Now then, sometimes in life, you can read something in the Word of God that you've never experienced. You read the Word of God. At a later time in life, you begin to experience that very thing. later in life, when you begin to experience that very thing, you go back and read the Word of God, it makes the Word of God richer. You have a understanding of the Word of God you never had before. On the other hand, it can work the other way. You can experience something in life and later read about it in the Word of God, and it gives you a deeper understanding of your experience. And I want to give you two very quick examples of what I'm talking about. There was a time in my life, a number of years back, when I was probably going through about the worst time of life I've ever been through. I will not go into the details of it, but there was a pretty good campaign back in those days to try to do me in. Most of it I was unaware of, but there was quite a bit of campaign. A lot of folk over the country had spread a net for me hither and yon a number of years back. Back during those days, the man who baptized me, who was a spiritual giant, and at the time we're talking about was on up in years, walked up to me in a meeting at Tyler, Texas, just came up to me directly, and he said, "I know a little bit about what you're going through right now." We'd never discussed it. "I know a little bit about what you're going through." He said, "I woke up this morning praying that the Lord would show me something that would be helpful to you." He said, "I've read your experience and what you've been through, having been through it myself." He said, "Read the 31st Psalm sometime. Don't read it now. Read it when you get home. Probably won't mean anything to you or you folk out here because you're not having the experience." And God's people need to recognize that things can be similar without being identical. I'm not trying to tell you that the 31st Psalm was identical to my experience. I'm trying to tell you the things in it hither and yon very similar to what I was going through. He said, "In my lifetime, I'd read the 31st Psalm." Oh, yeah, I'd read it. I'd never paid a lot of attention to it. At my earliest opportunity, in fact, I got off by myself. I pulled out my little pocket Bible. I turned over there the 31st Psalm. I could see me in that 31st Psalm. I looked at it just a few minutes ago, and I recognized a lot of that 31st Psalm was not only applicable to that day, but is also prophetic of what would happen years since then. Very well, I'll give you another example. I was in the home of a dear friend of mine, long, long, long way from here. Nobody you folk here, some of you might have met, but who it is doesn't matter. I was in the home of a dear friend of mine a number of years back. This dear friend of mine had been a real wheeler and dealer in development and all this type of thing, making money hand over fist. Had three airplanes at that particular time, lots of people working for him, and was really a wheeler and dealer in real estate and development and all that type of thing, and got caught in that crash several years back, and a fortune disappeared. And it can happen overnight, folks. That's why the Bible calls it uncertain riches. Financial people were urging this man to take bankruptcy. He said, "That word is not in my vocabulary." That man and his wife got together and fought their way out of it. Now, I'm not trying to hurt folks who maybe have to take bankruptcy. This afternoon, I expect a board airline that's filed for Chapter 11. I hope they hang on till they get me home. I hope they pull out of it. I use them all the time. They're one of my favorites. But this brother here is raised by a staunch old Baptist, and he told those who were advising him to take bankruptcy, he said, "That word is not in my vocabulary." We have somebody here that was up here flying in the clouds, handling about $53 million a year, flying in the clouds. We now have somebody down here on the bottom. And I was in his home. I had said nothing about this to him. I knew it had to be a great pain. He said to me, he said, "If you want to read what's happened to me," he said, "you read the 29th and 30th chapters of Job." Oh, I'd read them. I'd never paid that much attention. Oh, I read them. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, I'd read them. He gets, in my presence, he gets Job chapter 29, starts reading. Job chapter 29 is about Job when Job was on top. When God was blessing Job, Job had great wealth, great riches. Back when the word was well known that Job was a wealthy man, he says over there that when he went places that the young men hid themselves from him, said, "When I walked along," he said, "the princes ceased from talking, put their hands over their mouths." In other words, when Job talks, everybody listens. Even the princes quit talking. He said the nobles over here, the bowed. He said, I was a father to the fatherless. He's a help to the widows. Why, there were people honored Job when he came along. Important people quit talking. Important people bowed. Because Job is a wealthy man, a man of great blessing. Everybody honors Job. But you find he loses all that. When God took away from him what he had, word went out, Job's broke. He's been stripped. Job says in chapter 30, he says, but now, word goes out, I'm broke. He says, but now, he said, these young people over here have me in derision, and these apparently were a very low class of people. He says, their fathers I would have disdained to sit with the dogs of my flock. He said, once upon a time, their daddies, I wouldn't let their daddies run with my dogs. Now, here's the children of base men that I wouldn't let their daddies associate with my dogs. Said, they're making fun of me. All of a sudden, he says, I am a hiss and a proverb and a byword to them. Folk are treating Job altogether different. So this brother begins to tell me how it was on the other side. I knew it is true because I had been with him when he's on the other side. I remember times when I would be with him that we would go to a big bank or financial institution. Oh, I saw important women running to the coffee pot, coming out with two cups of coffee, one for him, one for his guest. Oh, I saw the presidents of banks and big financial institutions who were obviously busy and folk waiting on them. I saw them come out of their offices and embrace him. I saw that. I got the red carpet because I was with him. I went with him one time into a bank, and the banker there was also the mayor of that town. I watched this myself. This man's very busy over here in a meeting, so the man I'm talking about come in, excused himself, came out, the head of the financial institution himself and mayor of that town, went into the coffee room and poured two cups of coffee himself for the two of us. I'd been with this man I'm talking about wherever we went. Folks stopped him, saluted him. He says, I go back to those places now, the word's out, I'm bankrupt, I'm all broke. He said, there's minimum wage folks working up at the front. Or hoity-toity. I'm talking about entry level. I don't know about minimum wage, but I'm talking about, you know, entry level folk up here at the front. They're rude to him. He said, there's all kind of folk here don't have time for me. He said, those same people don't even answer my phone calls anymore. You know why? Word's out, he's broke. Down on the bottom. You ever heard the golden rule as the world interprets it? Them that's got the gold makes the rules. You ever heard that? That's the golden rule as this wicked world interprets it. Might ought to wake up. Well, very well, this brother's sitting here reading the 29th and 30th chapter of Job, and he's drawing something out of it I've never drawn in my life. I've never been through what he's talking about. I mean, financial. I asked him, I said, you ever noticed that before in your life? No. I said, you ever hear anybody preach that? No. I said, you ever get that out? I knew the answers. I just asked it. He said, no. He said, after all this happened to me and I was on rock bottom, said I couldn't sleep at night. You know, some folks say, well, if I was to lose all my money, I'd go to bed and sleep like a baby. That's right. Wake up crying every hour. Yeah, wake up crying about every hour. Well, he couldn't sleep at night, gets his Bible one night, goes over there, starts reading Job, thought that'd put him to sleep, starts reading chapters 29 and 30 and sees his story, his experience. I gave that to you to let you know that when I say two powerful witnesses to the truth are, first of all, what God's Word says, and then your own personal experience. I said a while ago that can work two ways. Back when I was very, very young, I read in the Scriptures about woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Back then I thought, you know, the more people are bragging on you and treat you well, the better off you are. Back then I started introducing services when I was a teenager, and take me very seriously on this. I've said this over the country, been widely quoted on it, but I'm more adamant than ever. A preacher has not been around the circle till you've been through three stages. Stage one, you're idolized. Oh, back when I was a teenage boy, I'd get up and say, Jesus wept, Moses crept, And you're saved by grace, the old Baptists of the church. Man, I've done some big preaching because everybody out there wanted to rock that baby. Go through a stage where you're idolized. All folk come up back then and tell me when I didn't know enough about the Bible to fill a thimble. They'd tell me, I'd rather hear you and some of these men been preaching 40, 50 years. You better not tell young preachers that. That's 100-proof out liquor to a young feller. After a while, you learn that compliments are like perfume. They're to be sniffed, but not swallowed. Thank you. Sniff them, don't swallow them. Okay, look at this. That second stage, though, is, that stage one, idolized. Second stage, criticized. Yep, that's got to come, son. After a while, scandalized. You say, oh, no, not me. We're not through milking the cow, young feller. I don't consider a preacher, a real mature preacher, been around the circle till he's been idolized, criticized, and scandalized. Okay, very well. I read stuff like, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. I didn't have any understanding of that. I later came to understand life that it's not really a compliment when everybody's bragging on you and everybody's on your side. I started reading in the scriptures about people being forsaken, people being alone, all that type of thing. There's a lot of things in life I never had any understanding of till I had to say the final farewell to my mother and my dad, the beloved father-in-law, preached their own funerals. A lot of things in life that I didn't really appreciate it until I experienced it. I said, that can go two ways. Here I'm reading things I've never experienced. I experience them later, then I understand the Word of God better. Sometimes it works the other way. Now we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to go over this very quickly. The Apostle Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 1, which is his last letter to God's people. In Peter's last letter to the people of God, the Apostle Peter starts out telling God's people of something that he had experienced personally. Here's something he had actually witnessed. Here was an experience that he'd actually had. The Apostle Peter tells God's people, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. The Apostle Peter says that God's people should not require that a minister get up and preach something new, novel, and sensational every time he get up to preach. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And I certainly agree with Elder Kirkpatrick that a lot of the problems God's people have today is that many ministers, and I plead guilty on this, many ministers assume that God's people have had plenty of preaching on why we do not commune with other folk. They've had plenty of preaching on why we don't accept other people's baptism, why we don't have pianos and instruments in the church, why we don't put women in the pulpit. That they've had plenty of preaching on that, and they clearly understand it, that they're grounded in the doctrine that there's more than one type of salvation in the Bible, that they're grounded in the fact that justification has got to be rightly divided, that the Bible teaches justification by the blood of Christ. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And that little word for right there, for can mean several things. But that little word for there can mean on account of. He was delivered on account of our offenses, and he was raised again on account of our justification. There's a justification accomplished aspect of it when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I am adamant on justification by the blood. We also read of other aspects of justification. Well, sometimes I assume God's people have heard all this. They're established in it. The truth is, I'm finding out is that most of them, I'm going to say many of them I hear from, are not. And probably it's partly my fault. And then I've also thought about there's many things I preach on at home, at least once a year before our communion. I preach on why we don't commune with other folks. I usually preach on the ordinance and what it's all about, and et cetera. Thought went through my mind while Brother Kirkpatrick's talking to me last night. I hardly ever touch on these things away from home. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. I made up my mind since I've been here that I'm going to go places preaching on things that I assume that God's people already know. They probably don't, a lot of them. Thank you. Now, it takes me a little while to wake up. I'm a little slow, but I do get there. Though you know them. No, a preacher should just get it out of his mind. If I get up and get on some of this, they've heard it, and they'll probably yawn and, you know, kick the slat out of my cradle first time I heard that. Well, if you know it all so well, please explain it to me. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Peter says, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The Apostle Peter, I'm going to say this right quickly and not try to develop it. It's obvious that he refers to this body as a tabernacle that we put off in death. So does the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If this body is all there is to me, how can I put it off? Truth of the matter is, we're made up of a soul, a body, and a spirit. Peter says, I'm going to put off this body in death. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, Peter says, the Lord has revealed to me I'm at the end of life's journey. Now, the Apostle Peter was not under the delusion that the Lord was coming back any time. Neither was the Apostle Paul. It's commonly taught in Bible schools, seminaries, and places like that, that poor old Paul thought the Lord was coming back any minute. And the Apostle Paul was under no such delusion. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and if you listen to this verse, you're going to find five successive